So this morning I'm going to begin reading a psalm, because this is kind of the basis for this one. This is Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let us pray together. Our God in heaven, we praise you for this morning, and as we reflect on these psalms and your word, may it bless our hearts, and may we bless you, Lord, and praise your name this morning as a reflection of the psalms that we have before us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, emotions is the name of the game today, and I don't know, I tried to figure out emoji things. So I had to ask AI what kind of emojis come up for emotions, which is really funny that it gave me this one, and which one is obviously missing. Anger is not on there. Like, there's not the rage face, you know, the snorty nose thing or anything like that. So emotions today. And so just kind of like the intro thing, because emotions is kind of an odd one. I took a class a year ago called Clinical Pastoral Education towards chaplaincy, and like the whole class was about, like, every day we had to call in to the class thing because it was like an online, and we had to talk about our feelings for the day, and I was like severely disliked it and was probably really helped by it all at the same time. So there was all kinds of emotions that went into it, and we had and it was like exhausting. My classmates really loved it, and they loved talking about their emotions, and I was like, "This is the worst." But whatever. But then it was super helpful for me, because looking into what does the Bible actually show us, and what does the Bible actually talk about in our emotions. So some of you, like when you picked up your handouts, if you wanted the optional one, so some of you might recognize this a little bit better. This is the one that's all the cool colors and everything. And I don't know if it's helpful for some, maybe. To me, it's kind of more of just an exercise in the English language, because when I preached in a bilingual church and I had a translator, I don't know if any of you have ever spoken with a translator and you try to communicate emotions and how other languages do emotions. So for those of you that know Spanish really well, you probably have better words, but the fellow that was my translator, when I used one word for anger or whatever emotion it was, and so then he said the Spanish version, and then I said a synonym to try to get the point across, like, oh, maybe it was this, and so then he just looked at me and he just said the same word really slowly. And then I was like, okay. And one other time he just said, you know, this. I did it again later, and he just said it louder, you know, just the same word louder. I was like, okay, cool. So I gave you a more comprehensive one that came up in a Google search. If you can read that, it's really small. I tried to make it a little bit bigger than what it was. It's actually 4 pages, so I didn't want to give you 4 pages of words. But I know it's not cool color graphics, but there's probably a more comprehensive version of emotions and things like that. All kinds of fun stuff on there. So, for this morning, in our exercise, or to talk about emotions, with the people around you, pick out, either from this list, or you can use your own, or look it up on a phone, or something like that. With the people around you this morning, pick out 3 key emotions that you felt this week. Or maybe even this morning, as getting ready to come here. Or even when you heard the term emotions when you came to class. So what feelings did you have? So you can even, so talk among the people amongst you for a moment, and we'll see what we come up with.
I'm going to
So anybody want to volunteer any motion from that they experienced this week? A key or a big one that they had? You don't need to tell the whole story. Nobody had zero emotion this week. Nice. It's going to make this great.
Stress.
Numb is an emotion? Oh, so Natalie was numb this week.
No, I'm saying that would be.
That would be one. Is it on our list? Is it on the list? Oh.
Exhausted.
And disgust.
Disappointed.
Jittery.
And thankful.
Oh, you're looking at the list. You found jittery on the list?
Nice.
Good. Any others? What's that? Apprehensive. Fantastic. Good words. See, again, for those of you that love the English language, it's fantastic. Worry. Way to be more precise. Good. So, emotions this morning, some definitions for you from the American Psychology Association.
Boo.
Yep. This is the introduction one. You know, I have more biblical definitions later. Just for Jenny. Okay. So, emotion is a complex, multifaceted reaction pattern involving subjective feelings, psychological changes, and behavioral responses designed to help individuals manage significant life events, whatever that means. And emotions are intense. This is an AI summary of the Wikipedia page on emotion. Emotions are intense, automatic, and often subconscious, subjective to responses to internal or external stimuli, such as experiences or thoughts. They involve mental, physical, and behavioral changes, like facial expressions, that prepare the body for action, serving to guide behavior, improve survival, and foster communication. Essentially, boiled down, we could say that it is complex human responses to a complex world. Complex human responses to a complex world. So in a series overview, so what does the Bible have to do with emotions? Emotions show up all over the Bible, do they not? If I picked an emotion off of our fancy little colored list, like this, and named it, just gave the name, and then you all could probably pick out some point in the Bible where that emotion shows up in one way, shape, or form. Whether it be a story, an experience, or perhaps even the way you feel reading that Bible story. It makes you feel a certain way, those things. Today, like specifically for this series, we're not going through all the stories and everything like that. We're looking at the Psalms, because the Psalms are poems, songs, and lyrics written as a response to normal human emotions, which if you turn on the radio and you listen to any kind of pop music or for those of you that like more substantial stuff, like punk rock, whatever it might be, there's a lot of emotion that comes through that. So for those of you that love, you know, your Green Day or whatever it might be, a lot of anger and those kind of things in there. In my own experience, I like the books of action and teaching, but reading poetry, for me, historically, has been super boring. Like, when I was in literature class, that was the worst. I was like, this is so dumb. And they'd be like, well, how does this poem make you feel? And I was like, like, this is stupid. And it was the worst part of literature class. Then, as you grow older, though, life happens, right? And you have no words, or for me, I had no words to convey what I was feeling, whether in prayer to God or to believers around me, going through incredible or difficult, meaningful events. So the goal for this series is to help us think and respond biblically to the emotions that we all experience, and help others respond biblically, primarily by looking through the Psalms. So when those around you are responding or experiencing feelings, emotions, then you can also help them and encourage them through reading the Psalms together. So the goal is not to solve or fix our emotional responses to outside events. Rather, emotions are not problems to solve, they are human capacities. There's things that humans do. Our world offers a lot of wisdom concerning these emotions, but it may or may not necessarily be biblical or in line with biblical theology. So the ones we'll look at kind of through this the next 4 weeks. Today, if you've already noticed them from your handout, that anger is the one for today. But in grief, which is one of the later ones, sometimes the world just says, get over it. Sometimes the world says, produce some dark, trendy art to fully express your hurt. Or wear depressing clothing so everyone knows. Or simply just treat yourself and get over, like, just avoid it altogether. Treat yourself. There you go. That's it. In dryness, which is one of the other ones that we'll look at, in dryness, sometimes the world says, change your career, buy some stuff, do what makes you happy, be positive, or as one trendy corporate book labels it, jump on the positivity book, the positivity bus. It was the name of the book. Or like Christian karma, health, wealth types that will tell you that God is withholding a blessing because of a past decision you made. And that's why you're dry. That's why you're weary. In happiness, the world says, post it all over your social media to let everyone know that you are happy, or to at least create the ambiance that you are happy. Or rather, the world says, this is the ultimate pursuit. Do what makes you happy. Who cares who you date, marry, as long as they make you happy. Cut out any part of your life that doesn't make you happy. Marie Kondo, every part of your life that doesn't make you happy. How biblical is that, actually? Then in anger, the world says anger is bad. Anger is a negative emotion. Like, if you type it in, it's actually classified, according to the American Psychology Association, that anger is bad. It's a negative emotion, as it's labeled. When we'll get more to this in a moment, but the anger is not your fault. Blame your family of origin for your angry outbursts. You need self-talk. Try this technique or breathing exercises. Work it out on something positive, like the gym. Tell everyone how you feel regardless of the implications. Stoics will tell you to bottle it up and control it. And I love a good Western, good American Western like the rest of us. Right? Because what happens in American Westerns?
You shoot it out.
Just take to the guns. Get justice. You deserve justice, or you deserve vengeance. And there won't be any justice unless you accomplish it. Right? That's what the American Western genre tells us. But the Psalms are great because they give us a biblical way to express our emotions. They are songs and poems. And really, they're prayers. They teach us how to pray our emotions. So the first one that we're going to look at is anger. Anger. Angry face. Angry. Or as one described it this week, angry cry. So some of the resources that I'm using for this one, some of the source material and a lot of the outlines and things like that are kind of a compilation of these. The first one I'll give you is this one, Shaped by God, Thinking and Feeling in Tune with the Psalms by John Piper. So this is Shaped by God. It's a really short one. It looks like it's probably some kind of devotional or sermon that he preached, and it was just summarized on different psalms and kind of the emotions that go with a handful of different psalms. So it's actually been helpful to reflect on. This one, specifically for anger, or Good and Angry, by David Pallison. Some of you recognize that name. This has been super helpful. If any of you know, Sarah loves to give this one away. Like, she has found this one to be like her favorite book of the century kind of thing. So this one has been really helpful for both of us, and highly recommend this one. And then another one would be Praying Our Anger, which is a Tim Keller sermon delivered in approximately early 2002. I couldn't figure out exactly by listening to it what date it was released or what day he actually preached it. It's on the Gospel and Life webpage. But Praying Our Anger, which was an interesting time for him to preach because he's in Manhattan, New York, soon after 9/11. So there was a lot of community anger resulting from that. So he had actually planned on preaching that well before 9/11, but then preached it soon after 9/11. So just a helpful start for us as we get going. And first off, and this is kind of from Pallison, he says, anger really matters. It's really a thing. It's important. To mess up with anger is to mess up your life. To get anger straight is to get your life straight, get your life figured out. And some of you are like, well, I'm not an angry person. Are you? So, the good versus the bad. The good versus the bad and the ugly. The good, the bad, and the ugly. See, the Western. There you go. It's a negative emotion, or is often considered a, you know, bad or described as a negative emotion, often pictured in what color?
Red.
Do you think there's any, the publisher knew what he was doing with this one? Yes, often pictured in red. I think our emojis are red. The character in Inside Out is red. That pictures anger. So normally when we think anger, that's also kind of why I printed the one without the colors, because I kind of wanted to mix it up and do, like, see if I could get an AI machine to give me the opposite colors for this one, just to see how it messed with everybody. Be like, oh, anger is green. I can't handle this. Or really soft blue. Like, see if that changed anything up for you. So negative emotions, and they're listed as one of the negative emotions. And oftentimes when we just think, when we think through anger, it's like, well, yeah, I was angry because that person is stupid. Like, whether it be driving through Phoenix on the 10, whatever it is. But then there's good angry and there's bad angry, as described, that Pallison helps us understand. So this morning, are you angry? So some of the bad anger that is listed, the first one is irritability. Are we familiar with that one at all?
Never.
No, zero irritability. Make sure I'm tracking all your bad anger. So, are you angry? Are you clamming up or are you blowing up? Are you a clam up person or are you a blow up person? That's kind of how one of my professors described it in my counseling classes back at school. Irritability, anger on a hair trigger. Do you live or work alongside someone who is easily set off? Are you cranky, grouchy, or testy? See all the synonyms? The English language is fantastic when it comes to this stuff. Arguing is number two. So first one, irritability. Number two is arguing. Is this disagreeable? He said is the disagreeable type of anger. He said, she said, of interpersonal conflict. Anger is the emotion that inhibits interpersonal conflict, and it takes two for a fight. Is quarreling your first association with anger? Bitterness expresses how anger can last a long, long time. People recycle old hurts and nurse grievances and grudges. They never get over it. Violence expresses the sheer destructiveness of angry behavior. Anger attacks, hurts, destroys, and even kills, finding pleasure in inflicting pain. Finding pleasure in inflicting pain. Too many ends there. Or passive anger hides behind surface appearances and even beneath conscious awareness. As long as it remains undetectable by the person who is angry, it cannot be addressed. But it is not with its side effects. Depression, lethargy, pessimism can all stem from a passive anger towards others. Self-righteous anger enjoys the empowering sense of grievance, of getting in touch with honest emotion and expressing it freely. It feels good to let it out, and it often gets results. I can be angry because it gets results. Or number seven, which I don't think I actually provided for you on your list. Number seven, bad anger is absent anger. fails to get aroused when real wrongs are occurring because it's easier and safer to remain indifferent and detached. Absent anger is actually bad. So good anger, inversely related. Where in the Bible do you see anger first?
God's response to his people when they continuously disobey
him. Mm-hmm. Can you think of the first time he describes his own anger?
What's the question?
In the Bible, the first time that God describes his own anger.
First thought was Cain.
Cain? Does it say anger? Describes
his anger?
Noah's the Noah.
Could be.
Is it not Genesis 3?
Oh. Exodus 34 is where God defines and describes anger. What is it?
Slow to anger.
Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and gracious. Description of the Lord is slow to anger. So, of course, the world tells us that anger is bad, but it is an attribute of God, slow to anger. Right? The Lord gets angry, which is important for us to remember. If the Lord gets angry, and he has created us with the capacity to be angry, then it is part of our being in the image of God. He is slow to anger. And anger is, so good anger comes in the description of the Lord, slow to anger. Anger is key to understanding the gospel, and we'll get a little bit more on that in a moment, but if there is part of the biblical definition of anger, angry is that there is something wrong that needs to be fixed or it needs to be corrected. So if there is key to the gospel, because if there is something wrong, such as sin, the Lord gets angry because there is a wrong that needs to be corrected. A couple examples in New Testament text for us. Some of you can think of the first one I have is Mark 3, verse 5. This helps us understand how it's essential to the gospel or key to the gospel. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it's the story of the man with a withered hand. And they're all out to get Jesus and say, ooh, what is he going to do? It's the Sabbath. Is he going to heal this man? And so beginning in verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or kill? But they were silent. In verse 5, he looked around and with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out, and immediately the council of Herodians went against him to destroy him. So in anger, because he looked at him and said, two things are wrong here. You're not believing. First, you're not doing a good thing for a person. And you're also looking and you're ignoring what the Lord has already given you. So he says this is not right and needs to be fixed. Or it is something good that is threatened by something bad. As Tim Keller gives us a definition as what is anger. Oh, so the second New Testament text that is key for us to remember in good angry is Ephesians 4:26. And some of you can think of that. Anybody? We don't have Sonny with us to... Close. Ephesians 4:26. What's that?
So it happened to be angry, but don't
let it. Yeah, be angry. Positively. That's a positive verb. Be angry. Do this. That's what he's telling you, the Christians in Ephesus. And do not sin at the same time. So you can be angry and not sin. Very important for us as Christians to understand that you can be angry and not sin. We see it in Jesus, and we see Paul telling the Ephesians to do the same. So what is anger? Anger, Tim Keller helps us with this one in his sermon. He says, energy expressed towards something bad, which is threatening something good. A biblical definition of anger, energy expressed towards something bad, which is threatening something good. So in our New Testament text, it is Jesus, you can see he's angry in his energy, and he is expressing it towards something bad because it's threatening something good, the Sabbath and the healing and restoration. Powelson gives an additional definition in this book, active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. I am against that. So in this case, Jesus, or as we see throughout the Bible, God is against sin, which we see over and over again. Hence, that is where his anger is, his displeasure towards something that's important to care about. So Powelson gives us some, he says, I identify some perceived wrong, just kind of like discussing it out. He says, I identify something perceived wrong. I take a stance of disapproval and feel displeasure. And in some way, I am moved to action to say or do something about it. I am moved to action to say or do something about it. So when you see the anger of the Lord burn against his people, then he is moved to do something about it. But there is a wrong that needs to be corrected. There is an injustice. There is active displeasure. So this morning, just kind of some of the questions that Powelson gives us. Are you angry? When you get upset, what do you want? What does that desire mean to you? Why does that thing matter so much to you? Think, could there be an idol of my heart here? And that's what I gave you this one for in my pre-AI Canva days. Did this one. And this one is just, this is just for OG Wiz for you all. So this one is, where are my actions? And this is like thinking through discussing with people or even my own heart. This is just an illustration that was given to me years and years ago. But what are my own actions? What am I thinking? And then what am I feeling? And what kind of negative fruit is coming from that one? And as you move down the page, what do I desire? Those emotions help teach us what, or cause us to look at our hearts and say, what is going on in my heart? Am I upset? Is there sin in my heart? What is so important about feeling this emotion that I am willing to sin in order to get it? Very important reflective question. When you're thinking through your emotions, in light of who God is, then reflecting on it gospel-wise, in light of who God is and what Jesus has done, what should capture my affections? Reflecting on the gospel, and then as you move back up this side here, then you start moving towards the positive reflections. How do I display the gospel to others? What should I be thinking and feeling? When the heat comes, what is revealed? So as the heat comes and you get negative emotions, the heat being things that happen in life, whatever it is, and as you go down and you have these emotions, and then you work your way around. So as we're thinking through emotions, and or as I, when I visit with people and through my job, then that's the direction that I go. Like, well, what were you thinking? What were you feeling? Or even you can ask those questions to your children. What did you do? It's the first one. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? And then so on and so forth. So when we think through anger, and your child says, I was angry. My brother took my stuff, whatever it is, right? And you ask them these questions, are you angry? And they start giving you these things. So even for us this morning, when we think through it, are you angry? When you so first, when you get upset, did I give this? I did give this list to you. When you fire into anger, what do you believe about the significance of what just happened to you? Or what are you afraid of? Fear is to desire turned backwards. I don't want that to happen. What dire thing do you believe might happen? When intentions guided you during that interaction, what are you after? When you become bitter, you can't shake it, what do you hope or wish for? What are you living for right now, not in theory? So are you angry this morning? This is just a personal reflection for us. And then we'll look in the Psalms, and then I think it'll give us some more language for this, which has been the goal of this class. So when anger runs amok into temper, grousing, bitterness, and you don't just need a technique to calm yourself down. You don't just need circumstances to change. You don't just need other people to change. Your core motives must change. The God of worship, or the God you worship, which is my will be done, my kingdom come, or else, must be overthrown. So when we're reflecting on our anger, then we go to our hearts and say, what is going on? So this morning then, the Psalms give us some good information, a good way to reflect on it. So the first one we have is Psalm 137. So kind of setting it up, They're like, oh, how are we supposed to think about anger? Psalm 137. Got too many papers up here. Any volunteers to read Psalm 137? Tim?
By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. We remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest glory. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock.
Mm-hmm. So reflect on that for a moment. This writer, this psalmist, is very angry. You can pick out kind of where he is. He says, by the waters of Babylon. Why would he be by the waters of Babylon, the psalmist? He's in exile. So what has he experienced? What is the wrong that he has experienced? So he's the wrong that he's experienced is he's been deported to Babylon. And you can see that even as he calls out to the Lord and he acknowledges some different things, like just the description of them, like all the captives tormenting them. And even at the very end, you can see that the little ones, those children, dash against the rocks. When the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, they took the kids, the little ones, you'd hold them by the feet and whip them against the wall to destroy them. He has a right to be angry. And he owns it. That's the first one that's on your list. He has a right to be angry, and he owns his own anger. He says, God, I am angry. We sit here, these tormentors. We saw our land, our homes, our people destroyed, and I am angry. How shall we live in this foreign land? So he owns his own anger, particularly in verses 1 through 6. Like he says, like, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Like, how can we praise the Lord for this? Because we're stuck in a foreign land. He owns his anger and he expresses it deeply. But he doesn't just leave it there as he reflects through the psalm. He acknowledges his own anger. And then he prays his anger, that he is not stuffing his anger, the fact that we have it, that he's written it out. He's not stuffing his anger. He's not ventilating it. And rather, and this is a prayer, he takes his anger to God. So in your list, I think it's he owns his own anger. In verse 7, he prays his anger. And he says, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, let it bear. Lay it bare down to its foundations. And he calls on the Lord to remember what the Lord has already said. He's processing his feelings, and he opens them up, and he looks at God in all this reality, and he says, Lord, this is what has happened. This is what I'm experiencing. I'm experiencing some deep anger and hatred. And he prays his anger to God. And he gives us words, he gives us feelings and expressions for it. And he says, remember, O Lord, these things. And what is helpful for us to understand, and even the last one then, he limits his anger. And this is important for us towards the end of it, because in verses 8 and 9, he does not say that he will repay. When he was praying here at the end, He says, O daughter Babylon, doomed to be destroyed by me. That's not what he says. Blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed is the one that does bring that judgment, that justice. He does not say, this is my job to do it. He's not the Western gunslinger that grabs his gun and says, I am going to pay this judgment, this vengeance. He does not say that. He says vengeance, he does not claim vengeance. Vengeance is not his. He calls on the Lord to remember what happened. And he knows, he's relying on his theology, he knows that the Lord will remember what happened. So when this great evil has happened to him, that he knows that the Lord will remember. He says, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem. In verse 8, he's asking for just simple justice. Blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Just, it's not get ahead. It's not just a vengeance to get ahead, he says. It is simple justice. Do exactly to them what they have done to us. Which is, blessed is the one who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. He doesn't say he's going to do it. He just says the Lord is going to carry it out one way or the other. And he takes his, and in some ways, for those of you that love law, it's like he takes his anger before the judge and lets the Lord take action against it. Because he lays out his case, he expresses his emotion in the former half, and then he puts his case against them, and he says that they said, the Edomites said, lay it bare down to its foundations. The Edomites said, destroy it. He said, that's what they said. O daughter, doomed to be destroyed. And he says, you, the judge, do your action. It is up to you, Lord, to be the judge and to take action on this. This great wrong has happened, and he expresses it, and so something's not right, but he gives it to the Lord to take that action. So as he's kind of walking through that process where he goes to his own heart and sees his own anger and things, but then he realizes that the Lord is the one that is the one to carry it out. And he gives us this great understanding. So kind of a brief New Testament understanding of this one. If you go to Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. Yes, Michael. Yeah.
Well, once Babylon there, we sat and we wept. So I think he brought it to the Lord, but also to communion, to group.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't just a private, in own mind, in own heart, but actually sharing with others. And not just, I think that's a value in that as well.
There is. Thank you. In verse 41, Luke 19, verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city, and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. This is Jesus after the triumphal entry. And saying, would that you even know or had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear down the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So when Jesus approaches Jerusalem and he sees the city and he weeps for the city, but he's also referencing, or he's alluding to Psalm 69 in that the city laid bare to its foundations. When the Romans would come later after Jerusalem, like they would tear the entire city apart and destroy so much of it. And Jesus is even saying, how did you not see that I'm coming to do this? And in a sense, what he's giving us is Jesus weeps for Jerusalem, even though he knows what will happen and what will happen in Jerusalem. But even more, as we reflect on that, the children being destroyed, that when we can see the gospel connection, that Jesus was dashed willingly in order to pay for sin, that there's a great debt and wrong that needs to be paid, and Jesus ultimately fulfills it. So when reflecting through our anger, that Jesus ultimately fulfills the wrong or the debt that needs to be paid. Because of what Jesus has done forgiving us, we can forgive them. So even when he goes to Jerusalem, it doesn't say he's angry at Jerusalem. He weeps over Jerusalem because they missed this point. So that's Psalm 137. We got another one for you. Psalm 69. It's going to be a little bit shorter. And I've got five of them for us, so we can keep going. But Psalm 69. This one is a long one. So take a moment and kind of look it over. But this one is specifically of David. And David is overwhelmed and angry at his enemies. Yet when he starts, he describes his own experience. And in verse 5, he says, "O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." So even when he is angry, he owns his own sin. First and foremost, his own experience, his own sin. In verse 5. And as he begins to turn, he realizes he is jealous for God's glory, which we see in verses 7 and 9. "It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face." Verse 9, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And he sees that there is a great wrong, and he's expressing anger towards it. And that wrong is what people are doing to him. But more so, he says, "Yes, I've done wrong, and I admit my own sin. I call out my own sin on that." But more so, because of how they are treating your anointed, makes me angry for the wrong that they're committing toward God. That they are not giving honor where honor is due, and how they are treating God's anointed. He pleads for rescue. In verses 14, 18, 22, and 28, he calls for their damnation, for God to carry out, not himself, even though as king he may have been capable of doing so. Verses 22 through 28 says, "Let their own table before them become a snare, but when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see. Make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents." It is right for him to be angry at those that have done these things to him. His enemies, his opposition, whatever it is right for him to be angry at them. But he does not take it into his own hands. Even though as king, or maybe he's not king at this point, but he has the capability of carrying out that vengeance himself. But who does he give the task of vengeance or to repayment to? He takes it to God. So in his prayer of anger, he turns, he pleads for rescue, and he cries for help in verses 29 through 30, and he calls to the Lord to carry out what he knows the Lord will do. Cries for help in verses 29 through 30. He says, "But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." So even as he begins by expressing his own anger and his frustration with this, and his he's mad, he cries for help to the Lord, and he calls on the Lord to carry out the justice that he knows the Lord will do. Even though he has the power to do so. But it appears even that as he's following the Lord, that the people mock him and reproach him, and that's what makes him angry. Not because he's like, "Hey, I'm doing what God tells me to do, and you guys are mocking me for it." And he is upset about that. But it's like, no, because this is what God has told me to do. I'm doing what the Lord has told me to do. And that is the great wrong that has happened. Not because I'm doing something, but it's because you guys are rejecting the Lord, ultimately, is the great wrong. So he calls on the Lord to do that. A couple New Testament references to this one. Verse Romans 11, 7. So 11, 7 through like 10, because he even quotes some of it. And what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as is written. That God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. And what did it, like the great wrong? So Paul recognizes this, that it's not personal vengeance, and he's and speaking on God's behalf. God will deal with those that oppose his anointed. What a great reversal in this text that Paul grabs onto, that these people that rejected the great wrong that was rejected is that they are ultimately rejected. Then, like, God rejects them and brings in the Gentiles. That's the context in Romans 11. That God would extend grace to the nations because of their rejection. Like, that's really a great reversal. In Romans 15, 1 through 7, this one helps us even in our, he uses this to, like, apply this to the church, church life. We who are strong, in 15 verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, and this has come from Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that you may together with one voice glorify God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome anyone or welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The reproaches, because of the debt that needed paid, because of the wrong that needed corrected, that Jesus took that wrong, which is our sin, and laid it on him. The reproaches fell on Jesus. And you have been forgiven. So he calls on us, we forgive, because not our business to execute judgment. We forgive each other and forbear one another, because the real judgment came, will come from Jesus, and it did go upon Jesus. So trying to get that vengeance, to execute that vengeance, the reproaches fell on Jesus. The reproaches that should have fallen on us have fallen on Jesus, and that wrong has been corrected through Jesus. I have a few more psalms, and I'll just highlight these. I didn't think I'd have time to get to them. Because you ask, well, what about living with an angry person? Psalm 103 would be one you could look at. Again, the psalmist there owns his own sin, and he trusts in this psalm. And he trusts the word of the Lord about who he is, and he rests in the justice of the Lord. He knows the Lord will not fly off the handle. And some of you live with an angry person, that you wear the wrong shoes or whatever it is, or some of you work with an angry person, that you send the wrong email, or you don't make that attachment, you accidentally forget the attachment on your email and hit send, and they come back with you with like five paragraphs about how you're a terrible person because you didn't put that attachment on there, and you're like, bro, sorry, well, here it is. Some of you work with somebody like that, right? In Psalm 103, the psalmist knows and relies that the Lord will not fly off the handle, because he is slow to anger, and he is patient, and he is kind. So what about that friend or spouse or coworker or family member who betrays you? Do you have a right to be angry when you are betrayed? In Psalm 55, David says, calls the same thing, but he sees his own need for mercy. He says, in his reflections on it, he sees his own need for mercy in verse 1. He takes his complaint and anguish to the Lord, and he really struggles that he knows he cannot trust people close to him. He's been betrayed by those in his party, and he acknowledges that. And that's why at the end of the psalm he says, but I will trust in you, Lord, to sustain me. That people will betray you and sin will happen and let you down, but the Lord does not do that. And so as David walks through that psalm, he comes to the point where he says, I will trust in you, Lord. What if I am prone to anger, to quick anger? And this was kind of one that threw me for a loop in studying anger, because it says Psalm 23. Do you think Psalm 23 is a psalm of anger? Mm-mm. But how does it start? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And right away, if you are an angry person and thinking through that, I mean, it's one that we memorize often. And the first thing he does is, I shall not want. He acknowledges his own wants and desires first. That he gives his own wants, his own heart desires to the Lord first in Psalm 23. And that causes him then to reflect on how that changes everything about it. If you are one that is quick to anger, that means you have your own heart's wants and desires. And to start it off, think of Psalm 23. I shall not want. My own wants are not the important pieces. So if I get angry because this person cut me off in traffic, or if I get angry when I come home and the house is a mess, and I've had a long day at work, and the house is a mess, why? Because I want my peace and my quiet. My kingdom come. And so I fly off the handle. I get angry. Why isn't this place clean? Why aren't the dishes done? Whatever it is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. That's really ultimately submitting to the Lord in that. So I found Psalm 23 to be oddly helpful in understanding anger. That there's great peace when the Lord is leading. And it's not about our hearts and our kingdoms. So, therein is the Psalms of anger in a nutshell, and those emotions. Very brief, very quick. But hopefully it gives you some ways to think through it, or even as you read the Psalms, you can think through it. And even your own heart desires. What reflections, what feelings do you have? How do you feel? What, if anything, was new to you?
I think it's helpful to put like a really clear definition on good anger so that when you are experiencing emotions of anger, it's easy to compare that definition with the cause of your own anger and see where you might be wrong.
Good. Helpful to see what good anger is.
Don't let the sun go down from breath. Deal with it soon.
And the Psalms give us the words to do that, because that's what the psalmists are doing.
Sometimes my anger is an attempt to feel bigger and larger than the circumstances. That same anger, attempt to like overcome, is failing me either inadequacy or weakness or helplessness. The anger can actually lead to me feeling more out of control, weaker still.
Mm-hmm.
And with the scriptures, as you were reading through the scriptures today, just appreciating how God is bigger than that, and even the last verse that you read, he makes me lie down. So if I'm all worked up and agitated in my anger, by God's wonderful grace, it's like what we do as small children sometimes. If they're flailing about, they're angry, we try to sometimes hold them close and help them contain, you know, their flailing arms or legs, and that can have a calming effect.
Mm-hmm.
But as an adult, I need to allow the Lord to do that in my life by, like you said, owning my emotions, admitting my emotions, going to the Lord, and then allowing him to be my consolation and my peace.
That's good. That was my hope, that your big takeaway is to take your anger to the Lord today. Like those court rulings that come out, or those news articles, or you just see an injustice, as you're just driving through Phoenix. And it's like, man, those things, like, you get really ticked off at whatever it is. But the psalmists have experienced that same thing, and the Bible gives us words to reflect on it. Like, take that anger. It is right for you to feel angry, because it is a wrong that needs to be corrected. There is sin there, and you should be angry at sin, and it needs to be corrected, but ultimately it's the Lord that will do the correcting. Awesome. Well, thank you for your time this morning. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we can be dismissed. Our God in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the reflection on your word and your psalms. May it be at work in our hearts. Change our hearts, Lord, to know you better and to see you better and to be changed by your glory and your spirit, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.